Open your Bibles, if you would, please. And I'm going to be preaching out of Acts 26 tonight on Paul's heavenly vision. But before I do that, I'm going to go back to the book of Proverbs. So you may want to start in Proverbs. You can come back to Acts later. This message kind of derived, I guess it began boiling in my heart while I was in Connecticut with Tom. And I was trying to encourage Tom because he's had some people come and visit the church that is meeting there in the motel lecture area, and it's just not really a church. You know, it just doesn't look like a church. There's no choir. There's no organ on one side and a piano on the other. They have to carry the keyboard in every service and carry the songbooks in and set up the chairs, and believe me, I had church that way in St. Louis for 4 years. And it's a task. But I told Tom, I said, one of the things that leadership must develop is vision. You have to see stuff that's not there. You have to believe. David said, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You have to believe there will be a church one day, and you have to keep working in that direction. And you have to then try to help the people see what is not there. And Tom said, I know exactly what you're talking about. I said, some people will see it and some people won't. And he said, I know exactly what you're talking about. He said, just a couple of months ago, we had a family visit. He said they were a good family, but he said, I could tell by the way they were looking around that was going to be the one visit they ever made, because there was no choir, there was no organ, there was no piano, there was no platform, there were no banners at the front of the church. He said, it's just a lecture hall. And he said, I could just see that those people were not going to take us seriously and wouldn't be back. But for those people that are visionaries, for those people who can see those things, there will be a good church there in Norwich, Connecticut one day, but we have to have vision. And so I got to thinking about vision as I talked with Tom, and so I wanted to develop a message on that, and I think the Lord has given me that. Could I say this? Vision, and I'm talking about biblical vision, is vital to leadership. It's impossible to lead without direction, and it's impossible to direct without vision. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 15:14 when he warned the disciples about the Pharisees. He said this, let them alone. He's telling his disciples about the Pharisees, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in a ditch. So if you're going to be a leader, you've got to have vision. So now the classic the definitive passage of Scripture on biblical leadership is Proverbs 29 in verse 18. Turn there. We'll start there because this is where we're seeking to define vision. But I'm going to talk about Paul's vision, actually Paul's visions, and give you some, I think, some new thought there. Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he that keepeth the law, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, that verse is classic Hebrew parallelism, only in this particular case, it's not two passages of Scripture that are compared to each other, it's contrasted. But in the contrast, you see that vision equates with the law. If look again at the verse where there is no vision, and then the contrasting verse is, but he that keepeth the law. The law and vision are equal. Now, other places in the Scripture confirm this. Listen to 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Again, Hebrew parallelism. This time it is two comparisons. The vision is compared with the law of God, or with the prophecy of the Lord. The word of the Lord was precious. There was no open vision. The word of the Lord and vision are the same thing. The word open vision referred to an inspired message from God, delivered by a prophet from God to the people. So vision has to do with revelation. As a matter of fact, the very word vision in the Hebrew is the word chazon. And that word means, it has two definitions. Definition number one, it means mental sight or a dream. But definition number two, it is a revelation or an oracle. The idea, it's something that God revealed to us, that is a vision. And, you know, I thought of Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, where Amos said this, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." Now, Amos is quoting the Lord. "The days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." That's the famine that he's talking about. "And they shall wander from sea to sea, from north even to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." Listen, a revelation from God is precious. We have a whole book of revelation from God now. But listen, between Malachi and Matthew, people went for 400 years without hearing a word from God. Those were 400 empty years as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, yea, as far as the world was concerned. You know, you think about some of the great prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they all had visions, but they weren't visions of necessarily dreams. They were visions of revelation that God was giving his people. Every one of their visions had something to do with what God was doing with his people, and God revealed it to them in visions. So now Paul was a man with biblical vision, and I'm kind of transferring my thoughts now to the Apostle Paul, and he had more than one vision. We're going to kind of go through them quickly. And all of his visions had something to do with the revelation of the Word of God. Each vision provided guidance for the next step of his ministry. Paul and the other disciples did not have the New Testament canon yet. As a matter of fact, Paul didn't know it at the time, but he wrote 13 letters that became part of the New Testament canon, but it wasn't canonized yet and wasn't for a few years to come. So what did they do? How did God speak to those prophets? Well, he gave them vision and he gave them insight. Once the New Testament canon was complete, then the New Testament became our vision. I could say, in fact, all of Scripture is our vision when we talk about vision. I want you to turn to the book of Acts now, and I'm going to take you quickly through Paul's visions. We'll not spend long on either one of them, but it's kind of a neat thing. Paul is going to Damascus in chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. He's been breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest, and he got the papers. And as he's coming into Damascus, verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Paul's answer to that was, "What will you have me to do, Lord?" Now, you're going to find out a little later on, Paul didn't tell us what the whole vision was there. He had more vision than that. But Paul's first vision was on the Damascus Road, and that vision led to his salvation, okay? His second vision was in verse 12 of the same chapter. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to a street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." Notice verse 12. "And hath seen in a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." So there's Paul's second vision. He's now had a vision not only of Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, which led to his conversion, but now God has given him a vision that this man named Ananias is going to come and see him. Later on in Acts 22, Paul says this. He tells us the words that Ananias said when he got there. Here are the words. This is Acts 22 and verse 14. He said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee." Now this is Ananias speaking to Saul. "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." This is kind of a second-hand vision where Ananias is telling Saul what vision God gave him about Saul. And so here again is vision in the life of Saul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul was talking about being caught up into paradise. He confirmed this again in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12. For 3 years in the Arabian desert, Paul was had vision after vision. I believe multiple visions that he had. He was caught up into paradise, and in one case he said, I don't know if I was in the body or not in the body. I don't know. Only the Lord can tell. I don't know. But he said, I heard things, I heard unspeakable words, which it is lawful which it is not lawful for a man to speak. I heard things there that I can't even repeat to you because I had these visions. As a matter of fact, Paul went on and claimed in his ministry that his gospel was a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1 is all about that. Paul said, listen, what I've taught you, I didn't learn from Peter. I didn't learn from James. I didn't learn from any of the apostles. I didn't learn it by going down to Jerusalem. I went into the desert and I met with Jesus, and Jesus gave me this doctrine. And that's why Paul's gospel was so clear and so plain, because he had got it directly from the Lord. And as we think about Paul's visions, that wasn't the only vision he had. He became a missionary. Acts chapter 16 tells us that he had gone off into Asia to preach, but the Holy Spirit forbade him to preach there. He was forbidden to preach in Mysia. He was forbidden to preach in Bithynia. Finally, he went to Troas, and when he was at Troas, late at night, he's praying, and he has a vision. And what's he see? He sees across the gulf, across the sea, into Macedonia, and he sees a Macedonian man saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And the Apostle Paul woke everybody up the next morning and said, come on, pack your bags. We're going to Macedonia because I have a vision. The Lord has spoken to me, and I know what we're supposed to do now. And so that directed his mission. We see Paul was the subject of the Corinthian vision. Look in Acts chapter 18, if you would. Paul is in Corinth. He's there alone. Things are not going so well. He has animosity. He has people that are against him, people that have opposed him. And the ministry is struggling at this time. And Paul, I think, teetered on the edge of moving on. But look in verse 9, 18 in verse 9. Acts chapter 18 and verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Get this, for I have much people in this city. The Lord Jesus said, there's people here I've already been working on. You just haven't found them yet. People here I've already been convicting of sin. People that I've been preparing for salvation. People on whose hearts I've already been working. I have much people in this city. And listen, don't you be afraid. Nobody's going to hurt you. You speak the word. Don't be afraid. Tell the truth. And be a stand-up guy. And there's a work here to be done. And Paul had a vision. And the work went on. And he left a church there in Corinth. Along Paul's ministry, we find that he was subject to several visions. In Acts chapter 20, he's visiting in Miletus with the Ephesian elders before he goes on to Jerusalem later to be arrested. And in verse 22, he tells those Ephesian elders, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, I don't know that those were Paul's visions. In another case, a prophet came to Paul and took Paul's girdle and tied Paul up and said, the Holy Ghost said, whosoever girdle this is going to be bound when he goes to Jerusalem. They weren't all Paul's visions, but Paul had access to the vision of God's people, and he knew that if he went to Jerusalem, he was going to be the subject of much persecution. In Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul told about a previous vision that he had had in the temple. Turn to Acts chapter 22, in verse 17. Now, this is when he first went to Jerusalem, and Paul's reverting back in his memory now. He said, I remember when I went to Jerusalem right after I got saved, I wanted to see some Jews get saved. He wanted to go to Jerusalem and win some people to Christ. But notice what he said. I've lost my place. Verse 17. Even while I prayed, let me back up to the first part of 17. It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me, saw who? I don't know if that was an angel or the Lord Jesus. I prefer to think it was the Lord Jesus. But I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And then Paul argued with the Lord. He said, no, listen, I was here. I imprisoned people in every synagogue that believed on thee. And the blood of Stephen the martyr was shed. I was guilty in that. I consented to his death. Let me stay here and preach. Verse 21. And he said to me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Here the Apostle Paul again has a vision, going to the Gentiles, go where the Lord says. You know, I think it's more important that we have a vision of the Lord than what it is that he wants us to do. Because I believe if you have a vision of the Lord, you'll know what it is that he wants you to do. I heard a preacher years ago tell about when he first got called to preach. And he said, I'd go out into the pasture and where the cows were all at. And he said, I would envision that the cows were people and there were great crowds of cows. And he said, I'd preach to the cows. And then he said, I'd go to the forest and envision that the people were forest. And he said, I envisioned great crowds of people coming to hear me preach. Well, that sounded, you know, a little like pride to me. I don't know that we need a vision of great crowds of people coming to hear us preach as much as we need a vision of the Lord Jesus who sent us forth to do his work. And if you'll see what Paul's heavenly vision is in a little bit, you're going to see that his vision was a vision of the Lord. The Lord was the one who sent him. Paul's eighth vision was in a Jerusalem holding cell. Look in chapter 23 and verse 11. Now he had gone into the temple. He had been arrested. He had been saved by Claudius Lysias at this time, and he was in this holding cell. And look in verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Here again, the Lord by way of vision is directing Paul's ministry. But see, the vision is the Lord. And when we envision great crowds, I think that's about us. When we envision the Lord, I think that's about him. And so Paul is seeing the Lord. And later he saw on the way to Rome, he was in a ship. Remember that? And they had a big storm come up called Euroclydon. I call it the Euroclydon vision. Turn there. Euroclydon sounds like a national a basketball player. Euroclydon, scored 64 points the other night. Doesn't that sound like is that an NBA player? That sounds like an NBA player to me. But I'll call this the Euroclydon vision. Look in chapter 27. And I'm skipping a vision that we're going to come back to in just a moment because that's what the message is about. But here they were. They'd been many days at sea. They were seasick. They were running out of food. Things were bad. It looked like the ship was going to be torn apart in the sea. But notice Paul in verse 23 says, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. We need to be able to say that with Paul. Saying, here's what the angel said, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. This ship can't sink. You've got a job to do. You're going to go down and make your defense before Caesar. This ship is safe as anything in the sea. You can't go down. You will be spared. Fear not, thou must be brought to Caesar, for lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. But he told the guys later that everybody who stays with the ship will live, because the angel of the Lord gave me a witness. Now I'm going to give you the 10th vision that I want to identify, and it's the one on Paul's heavenly vision. Paul had already testified before the council. He had already testified to Claudius. He had already testified to the council again the second time. He had made his defense before Ananias the high priest. He had already made his defense to Felix and to Festus, and now he's brought before Herod Agrippa, Acts chapter 6. Now, I want to remind you what we're talking about here. Paul's calling this his heavenly vision. So can I redirect your thoughts back to my introduction? Vision, biblical vision, is vital to leadership. It is impossible to lead without direction, and direction is impossible to discern without vision. So Paul calls this his heavenly vision. Look, if you would, please, in verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So Paul says, I had a heavenly vision that I obeyed. By the way, that's the purpose of this vision. Without a vision, the people perish. The reason we have a vision is so that we will obey it. And so, In Acts chapter 26, and I'm not going to preach this whole chapter to you because it's 32 verses and it could get fairly strung out. Let me give you a quick outline. Verses 1 through 3, Paul answered for himself before Agrippa. Verses 4 and 5, he gave an account of his education from his youth up. Verses 6 through 8, he showed that the Jews persecuted him for his maintaining the hope of the resurrection. He recounted that to Agrippa. Verses 9 through 11, he stated that he told Agrippa how he personally had persecuted the Jews. And then he comes down to verse 12, and that's where I'm going to start reading. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now you recognize that. This is the day that he got saved. But see, he didn't tell that whole vision back in Acts chapter 9. You're just now learning everything else that transpired. Verse 16, what did Jesus say after that? But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of the things which thou hast seen, get this, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Jesus said, I'm not finished appearing to you. This is not the last time you're going to hear from me. And I want you to understand, I've called you, that my purpose is to call you to be a minister and a witness of the things that you have seen and the things that you're going to see. Look at verse 17. Delivering thee, this is Jesus delivering Saul from the people, that is the nation of Israel. That's Jesus' vernacular there. He's talking about the Israelites or the Jews. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Notice what the purpose is: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Verse 19. Now Paul has told Agrippa what his vision was, and so he now speaks to Agrippa. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus. Do you remember when Paul got saved? In just days, the scales fell off his eyes. He was baptized, and in just days, he was in the synagogue contending that Jesus was Christ. And they were so confused because they said, this is the guy that just last week was persecuting and killing Christians. Now he is one. So he said, I first gave witness to them, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem. Remember, he went down to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, the Christians there didn't want anything to do with him because they said, he's out to kill us all. And remember, it was Barnabas who interceded and introduced him to the church at Jerusalem and to the Christians that were there because he wanted to join himself to those people. So he went to Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles. And notice what he showed them, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now, this is Paul saying, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and to the great. You know, on one hand, Paul, while in his chains, led Onesimus to Jesus Christ, who was a runaway slave. And on the other hand, he's standing here before King Agrippa and telling Agrippa about his soul. He's already reasoned of righteousness and justice and temperance and judgment to come with Felix. And Felix said, I'll hear you again when I have a more convenient day. When he finishes with Agrippa, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But Paul, you know why Paul was not afraid about standing in front of Agrippa? Or Festus, or Felix, or Claudius Lysias, or the high priest Ananias, or even Caesar Augustus himself. Do you know why none of those men intimidated him? Because he had stood in front of Jesus. And he was never the same again. Listen, you say, we need to have a vision of what we can do for God. We need to have a vision of God. We need to have a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we had a good vision of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't need so much help with a vision of the mission that he's called us to do. And Paul's not intimidated by any of these guys because he knows once you've stood in front of the potentate, all of those other potentates are just little potatoes. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And when you've stood before him, no one else much matters. So he said, I've witnessed to the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And here's what they said, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people, that is Israel, and to the Gentiles. This is really cool now. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus with a loud voice, Festus interrupted and he said, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Boy, when I was in Bible college, I felt like that at times. Much learning will make a man mad. But notice what he said. But he said, Paul is respectfully responding now to Festus' accusation that he's mad. He said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Can I tell you, when you speak forth the words of truth and soberness, I think the knowing people, thinking people will recognize that. Notice what he says now. He's talking to Festus, but the King Agrippa is right there. He says, for the king knoweth of these things. You see, King Agrippa had studied Judaism, and his wife was a Jewess. Felix's wife, Drusilla, was a Jewess. And so this is not new information to Agrippa, and Paul knows that. It always helps to know something about the person you're trying to witness to. And so he knows what the king knows. He says, he's speaking to Festus, but he said, for the king knoweth these things before whom also I speak freely. I'm speaking freely in front of Agrippa. I'm not intimidated by him. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Notice then what he does. He turns his guns on Agrippa. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? No answer. Long pause. Paul says, I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. So I've thought about this. Paul said, what heavenly vision? Well, the one where Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus road and said, I've appeared to thee for this purpose. What purpose? To make thee a minister. The word there means an under oarsman. Now, a lot of the ships in those days had sails, but they also had oarsmen because there were times when the wind didn't blow. And if all you have is a sail and the wind doesn't blow, you can sit in a stagnant sea for days. And so an under oarsman is the lowest kind of servant on any ship. Your job is to sit there and pull the oars when the wind quits blowing. And Paul said that's Jesus used that word. I've called you to be one of those. In other words, this is not a glamorous calling, Paul. I'm calling you to be the lowest of the low as far as servants go. And then he said, I'm calling you to be a minister, to make thee a minister, an under oarsman, and a witness. Now, the word witness is the word martyreo, from which we get the word martyr. And what it means is a man who's willing to tell what he knows if it costs him his life. Now, a lot of us are willing to tell what we know, but not if it cost us our life. Because we won't even put a friendship at stake. Think about that. You say, I'd be willing to die for Jesus, okay? Would you be willing to lose a friend for Jesus? Well, I don't want to disrupt our friendship. He might never speak to me again. You need to think about that. So to make thee a minister and a witness, a martyreo, both of the things that thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and the Gentiles unto whom I now send you. Why? Notice his three chores that he was to do. He was to open their eyes. Now I want to tell you, no preacher can open anybody's eyes. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to open people's eyes. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. I'm going to tell you, no preacher can turn anybody from darkness to light. And the third thing was to turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God. And not one of us can turn one man. We don't have the power to turn one person from the power of Satan to the power of God. Those are all Holy Spirit tasks. But he needs my body and your body to accomplish that. And that was the vision that Paul had. He had this vision of Jesus telling him, here's what I want you to do. Jesus telling him, Paul, I want you to open their eyes. Paul, I want you to turn them from darkness to light. Paul, I want you to turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God. Why? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those that are believing or those that are sanctified. And you know what Paul said? And I was not disobedient to this heavenly vision. And I wonder one day if we'll stand before the Lord and if we can say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I'm not talking about having a vision because you had too many onions on your hamburger and you're up late at night or because you took too much cold medicine. I'm not talking about those kind of visions. I'm talking about the vision of God's Word. Listen, this book, where there is no vision, the people perish. I've heard preachers build buildings on that. They've led churches to build huge auditoriums. We got to have a vision and build it and they will come. You know, we have a huge building and we have this monstrosity of a building. And I know one church that built a 2,200-seat auditorium and they were running 800 and 400 of them were bus kids. And more people had left that church than had ever come to that church. But I had a vision. You know, was it Martin Luther King that says, I have a dream? You know what? Those kind of dreams are men's visions. A guy goes out and says, I preach to the cows because I had a vision of hundreds of people coming to hear me preach. That's not the kind of vision that Proverbs 29:18 is talking about. The vision that he's talking about is the Word of God. And the Word of God, Jesus Christ, gave to us, and in that Word, He gave us His challenge, and ours is not so much different than Paul's. What is my job? My job's to open their eyes. He sent me to the nations. He sent you to the nations. And for us, that means maybe our neighborhood, maybe our friends, our relatives. All of us have influence in about five spheres. People we went to school with, people we're related to, people that we work with, people that we play with. And I can't think of the other one, but there's about five spheres of influence that we have. And those are our worlds. You know, most of us are never going to go to India, but we should go across the street. Most of us are never going to go to Africa, but we should be willing to drive across town. Most of us are never going to go to the Solomon Islands, but we could talk to an uncle or an aunt. And our job is what Paul's job was, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Why? That they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Those are the words of Jesus. And tonight, I think that's the vision that we need to have. And we need to be, the truth is, I think we already have that vision. I don't think I need to elaborate on that anymore. I think all of us know what our responsibility before Christ is. We need to be willing with Paul to say, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. I obeyed it. I did what I was supposed to do. Naomi and I were talking about this a few weeks ago, and she said, I wish I had a greater burden for the lost. And I wish I had a greater burden for the lost too. But you know what? I can't tell you how to get a greater burden for the lost. I don't know how to tell you to get a burden for the lost. But I don't think a burden for the lost is what we need. I think a vision of Christ is what we need. Because if we had a vision of Christ, what would be important to Christ is then important to us. I think the reason that we don't have a vision for the lost and a burden for the lost is because we haven't really took a good look at Jesus in a long time. And we've got a whole book about him. I mean, every book in the Bible has a passage that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you this morning, 39 titles in the Old Testament talk about Jesus Christ. Everywhere you turn, you can see types and pictures and shadows of Jesus Christ. And you know, for those of us that are intimidated by talking to lost people, if you've once stood before Jesus Christ, there's no lost man that will intimidate you any longer. We need to stand before Jesus and get a good vision of our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is done day by day as we open up the pages of Scripture and gaze upon Him in God's Word. That's how we see Jesus. And to the degree that we really, truly get a vision of Jesus Christ, we will have a vision of what it is that He wants us to do to serve Him. Would you bow with me, please, in prayer?